The reading is from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Having finished Titus, I'm going to preach this morning on Matthew 6, 19 to 24, money. This week, and then next week, I'm going to preach on expository preaching. If you don't know what that is, come next week. You'll find out. And for different reasons, and then in a couple of weeks, on May 29th, I'm going to begin preaching through the book of 1 Peter. But for different reasons, I'm eagerly looking forward to all three, money and expository preaching and 1 Peter. And to help explain why I'm looking forward to preaching on money, this morning's message, I want to... It really is a silly analogy, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. What would you think if I told you that I had a tool that would allow you, legally to have access to every vending machine in the world? I don't know about you, but I kind of like the stuff that most vending machines have, which presumably is why they put it in the vending machines. But you can think of like the food. It's good food. Maybe not healthy, but I like to eat it. Or the beverages, the drinks, right? I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been in the airport recently but they have, Best Buy has vending machines where you can get headphones and technology and, you can get movies out of Redbox, DVDs out of vending machines. So what would you think if I told you I had a tool that would allow all of us unlimited access to every vending machine in the world? For most of us, that would be good news. It'd be a pretty remarkable tool, which at least on the surface, most of us would really want. But before you go all in, the analogy gets a little weirder still. You should know that there's another aspect of this tool. And that is that if you use it wrongly, you will gradually but certainly lose the use of all of your limbs. That is, you'll become paralyzed. All right? So this is quite a tool, I understand. So used rightly, you have access to every vending machine around for the rest of your life. You just use the tool and out comes, the Skittles. But if used wrongly, your limbs stop working gradually. So know this though, the instructions are clear. It's not as if you're gonna have to guess what'll cause you to be paralyzed versus get the Skittles. It's not as if you're gonna have to just kind of figure it out on your own. You'll know exactly how to use it to get the Skittles and exactly how to use it to get paralysis. So who wants the tool? Who wants it? Yeah? Yes? You may be surprised to find out that the Bible talks about just such a tool that we all already have and all are already using, either rightly for our life or wrongly for our destruction. That is, the Bible is clear on the fact that God has created a tool that, if used rightly, blesses us. I'll give you a few ways. By allowing us to know the condition, the certain condition of our hearts, whether we're genuinely saved or not. By blessing the entire world. It's a tool that God uses to allow us, if used rightly, to bless the entire world in amazing ways. And best yet, to worship God in everlasting bliss. But the Bible is also clear, on the other hand, though, that if used wrongly, it's a curse, and it leads us to counterfeit happiness. It leads us exclusively to empty pursuits, and worse yet, if used wrongly, it leads us to the destruction eternally of our souls. Have you guessed it yet? The tool that I'm talking about? It's money. That's what money is. Whether you realize that before this morning or not, I hope you realize it by the end of this morning. Most people, in my experience, think of money in a-theological terms. That is, they don't see how it relates or that it relates to the relationship with God or to the reality of their faith. Nevertheless, it is one of the most significant theological tools that God has given us. I'm excited to preach this sermon because it gets right to the heart of your Christian faith. You can learn the right words to say, to sound Christian. You can learn the right doctrine to profess, to sound Christian. But you really can't fake the way you spend your money. You might be able to do some shady accounting to confuse the people around you, and yet you can't really fake the heart that produces the spending and the saving. And so this morning, I'm excited to preach on this because it's helpful. It's helpful for us to know where we are and to praise God. So this week, I'm going to share with you from Matthew 6, six things. Six ways to use money. Four ways to use it to die, and two ways to use it to live eternally. And so let's pray and ask that God would make his word clear to us and our use of money pleasing to him. So God, thank you. We love that your word gives us and that you've created such a tool for us with such an amazing opportunity for good, but also, like all good tools, an amazing opportunity for destruction as well. Thank you that that tool exists, and thank you that in your word we know how to use it for good and how not to use it as well. Thank you that you don't leave us guessing. Thank you that it is a reality in our lives, but thank you that you have equipped us for every good work, including the use of our money. God, let your word be plain to us this morning and change our lives. Change our spending. God, may this room be filled with people who use their money differently this afternoon than they would have otherwise. Because we love you, and we want to order our entire lives around your will for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's your first section. If you have your handout, if you didn't get one, they're in the back. But if you have one, you can see the first heading is how to use the money for the destruction of your soul. So if that's your goal, like if you came here this morning thinking, I hope to leave with my soul destroyed, I have four ways that you can do that this morning. And here they are. If you want to destroy your soul, use money by hoarding it, trusting it, serving it, and loving it. Those are the four ways. Let me go through each one quickly. Hoarding it begins in verse 19. Look at Matthew 6:19, please. Do not, Jesus says, lay up, store up, hoard up for yourselves treasures on earth. You've probably noticed. This actually was fascinating to me. I knew this, but I did a little research. I didn't know exactly how this played out. But you've probably noticed that money itself, by design, that is the physical currency, bills and coins, by design isn't significant at all. It's practically worthless. And so I looked it up. The paper and ink that our bills are printed on, or so the Google tells me, cost about 5 cents to make. So $1 worth about 5 cents. Interestingly, I didn't know this at all. It costs about 2 cents to make one penny, which is, you know, it's worth, the coin itself is worth more than the coin is worth. A nickel's the same way. It costs 8 cents to make a nickel between the production and the metal that's in it. Nevertheless, so my point before the research was to come in and tell you it was worth nothing. It turns out that's not entirely true. But nevertheless, the paper and coins of our currency are worth almost nothing on their own. And to further stress this point, how many of you actually use paper and coins anymore? We use digits, and the digits literally are worth nothing. And so, you know, maybe that's a better illustration. But to state the obvious then, none of us are after the currency itself, aside from, you know, maybe a silver dollar your grandma gave you when you were a kid. The currency itself is not what we're after. Rather, we're after that which the currency allows us to get, right? That's pretty straightforward. And yet, because in our economy, and in most in these days, not so much in the biblical times, but in our times, the currency alone is what allows us to get the things we want, and so they're virtually treated as synonymous, the money and the treasure. Does that make sense? And so for us today, for instance, when the Bible talks about laying up treasures in our context, it means money and the things it can buy. So again, just setting the stage, when verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, it's talking about money in the things that it can buy. And so with that, the first thing to see from verse 19 is that we're not to store or hoard or lay those things up, money or stuff. Now, God may choose to bless us financially. God may choose to bless us. But Christians are not to seek to accumulate money and possessions for their own sake. Stated simply, or let me say that again, if we desire to honor God with our money, we cannot be people who gather it as an end in itself. The latter half of verse 19 gives us one reason for this, which leads us to the second way to use money for the destruction of your soul. The first one is to hoard it as an end in itself, and the second is to trust in it. We're not to hoard money because, as verse 19b says, moths can destroy it, rust can destroy it, thieves can break in and steal it. They can be broken, lost, stolen, or ruined. In other words, they're temporary and vulnerable. Money and the things that it can buy. And therefore, it's not worthy of placing our trust in. You hear that, Grace Church? Stop for a minute and consider that. Because most of us, probably all of us, are doing that right now in some way. We're placing our trust in the money and our money or the things it can buy. Or we're placing our worry and our lack of money and the lack of things we were able to buy without the money that we would want. Stop and really consider that for just a minute here. Generally speaking, in my experience, it seems that people put their trust in money for two things, primarily. Pleasure and protection. We're mistakenly prone to trust in money to satisfy us in the things it buys. That is, we mistakenly trust that money will provide for us the things that will make us happy. First of all, it's not true. It won't. At best, money and the things it can provide only temporarily satisfy us through counterfeit means. Let me say that again. At best, money and things can only provide temporary satisfaction through counterfeit means. Stuff does not satisfy. That's the entire message of Ecclesiastes. Check this out. This blew my mind when I came to understand this when Pastor Daniel preached this a few years ago. Money or stuff is one gift. The ability to enjoy it is a second gift. We treat it to our destruction as if it's one gift. If I have the stuff, I'll be happy. If I just had more things, I would be more happy. Stuff, the things we want, and the ability to enjoy them are two gifts that God gives separately, not one. That's the point here, is we cannot trust it because it's two things and not one. We treat it as if it can satisfy us, but that's not necessarily so. Some of the most wealthy people in the world are some of the most miserable, and some of the poorest people in the world are some of the most joyful. Stuff does not satisfy. Or it does satisfy at times, but always, only temporarily and narrowly. And so video games, kids, you know this, adults, unfortunately, know this as well sometimes. But video games do satisfy, but generally for a few weeks maybe, and then they get old and you need the new version of the same video game. Right? You've all experienced that. And it's not even just the video games, it's the video game console. You gotta buy the whole new video game console. New clothes do make us feel good about ourselves for maybe a few months. A new car or a new boat is nice for a while. A new house, a bigger, better house is great for a few years. And yet even the temporary satisfaction that money and stuff does give can be taken away in an instant. It's temporary to begin with, and it can be taken away in an instant with moths and rust and thieves. Therefore, we must not trust in that money or things for our pleasure. The desire for pleasure or joy, hear this, this is crucial, and it'll come out more in just a little bit. But the desire for pleasure, joy, happiness, satisfaction is good. The wanting to be satisfied, the wanting to have pleasure, the wanting to have joy and be joyful is good. God created you and I with it, that desire. But the places we seek them, the places we seek joy and happiness and satisfaction make all the difference. Again, we'll come back to that in a little bit. But we cannot trust in money for our pleasure, and similarly, Christians must not trust in money for our protection. We like to hoard it because we believe it will allow us to live safely and comfortably. But this too is a mistaken place to put our trust. It cannot deliver. It wasn't designed to. Money and things give the appearance of being able to do so. And so people have wasted their lives and hung their entire lives on them. They give the appearance of being able to do so, but will always ultimately let us down. Moth and rust can destroy, and thieves can break in and steal, even from the most fortified buildings and the most carefully laid retirement plans. Always. We must not hoard or trust in money if we want to honor God and find true life. On the other hand, if your goal is for your soul to be destroyed, hoard it and trust it. Also, number three, serve it. If you go ahead to verse 24, you'll see two more ways that we can use money for the destruction of our soul. The first way is in the beginning words. No one can serve two masters. Christians must not serve money. We serve money by doing its bidding. That is, we serve money when it becomes our priority. It demands our allegiance and controls our actions. This happens when we allow our heart to want certain things, even things that might not be bad in and of themselves, more than we want God. We become consumed by the desire to gain those things or by the fact that we don't have those things. The service of money causes many to work constantly, often at the expense of things that do matter, family and friends and ministry. It causes some to gamble and play the lottery. I cannot believe if you go to any gas station, almost every gas station has an older guy in it sitting there with 78 scratch-off tickets, just hoping to get rich quickly. It's not meant to bear the weight of that. It's not meant to be served by that. God gave us money, but not to serve it. It causes others to rack up significant debt, credit card, too big mortgage debt. And it causes some to simply wallow in unhappiness, in the knowledge that they will likely never get their heart's desire, that they will never actually be able to serve it in the way they would like. We're called to serve God and find life, but too many of us too often choose instead to serve money and find death. At the end of the verse, at the end of verse 24, it makes it absolutely clear, you cannot serve both God and money. You must choose. Last one, last way to destroy your soul with money is to love it. Verse 24, the final way this passage speaks of the wrong or destructive use of money is by loving it. Loving money closely parallels serving it. Let me say this, because you got to understand this. To serve money is to give it our allegiance. To love money is to give it our affection. Two things. We can serve things that we don't love. So to love it is, or to serve it is to give it our allegiance. To love it is to give it our affection. While God calls us to love Him above all, the lure of money calls us to love it instead. We must not give in to its siren call. It is not capable of bearing the weight of our affections. It can't return them. It will suck us dry and leave us naked and alone. Our love is not to be given to the things of God, apart from God, even people. That is a dangerous and deadly trap that many have fallen into. Solomon says it perfectly, of course. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money, stop, ask, is that me? Is that you? He who loves money, Solomon says, will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Do you hear that? I'm going to say it again. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Perhaps most pointedly, 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, those who desire to be rich, who love money, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here's a verse you've probably memorized. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You want to destroy your soul? Love money. Grace hoarding money, trusting money, serving money, and loving money will destroy us. Do not let any of these be the case in your life. It really is a choice, verse 19 says. It really is a choice between hoarding, trusting in, serving, and loving either money or God. It can't be both. It's a choice between life and death. We can't have both. And it's a choice between real satisfaction and security and the illusion of those things. We can't do both. And yet God is gracious and kind. He is. If the Spirit has enabled you even now to recognize some hoarding, some loving, some serving, or some trusting in money, God is gracious. If you confess that to Him and turn from it, He will forgive you and give you new life. What's more, He'll change you and give you new desires and affections. He will give you a true place to attach your trust and service and love. One that cannot be taken by thieves and moth and rust. Himself. Lovingly, God has not only told us the way to money destruction, but also the way to money treasure. Let's go there now. Here's the second section. That was how to destroy your souls with money. Here's how to use money to gain unlimited eternal treasure. Again, we just looked at how not to use money, how to use it for counterfeit happiness, exclusively empty pursuits and the destruction of our soul. But the same passage speaks to a different way of using money. It speaks to how we should use money and how money, of how to use money to reveal the authenticity of our salvation, to bless the world and to worship God. And I'm going to give you just two ways from it. The first way is we're meant to use money to gain real treasure. That's the title of the sermon. Use money to gain treasure. Most people treat money as if it were the treasure or as if the things of this earth were the treasure, but it's not. We're meant to use money to gain real treasure. While money hoarded, trusted in, served, and loved kills, money is really meant to be a means to gain real treasure. Jesus does not, hear this, Jesus does not tell us in this passage what exactly constitutes heavenly treasure. He assumes his readers understand this, and this too we'll come back to in a minute. But he does make two things exceedingly clear. Don't miss this. Number one, you should want treasure. Do you see that? You should want treasure. The problem with us is not that we want treasure. The problem with us is that we want the wrong treasure. Jesus assumes you will want it and encourages you to want it, right treasure. And so God's people are commanded not to store up treasure. Do you see that? Look at the passage. Look at it carefully. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But you see what it says next? But store up treasure. So don't store up the kind from this earth. Store up a different kind. And so Jesus does not tell us not to store up treasure. We're commanded not to store up the wrong kind of treasure. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This point really is hard to overstate. God is a treasure-giving God. He is. He is the treasure. And He offers Himself. God is a treasure-giving God. Following Jesus, this is what so many of the people around you think. If you come up to the farmer's market or take a walk on the trail or just spend any time in the world with non-believers, what you'll find is people who believe that God wants us to live pious, joyless, treasureless lives of sacrifice. That's what they think. It's joy or it's do what's right and follow Jesus. That's the dichotomy that they feel like they're facing. Joyless, pious rightness, which is following Jesus, or being happy. Those are the choices. But that's not the God of the Bible. Following Jesus does not mean giving ourselves to a pious life of joyless, treasureless, dutiful sacrifice. But following Jesus does mean turning from fake treasures of this world to the real treasures of the next. That's the first thing to see, is that you're meant to want treasure. The second thing to see is that Jesus makes clear in this passage that heavenly treasure alone, that you're to want treasure that's indestructible, that's eternal. That heavenly treasure alone is those things. As we just saw, we should want treasure, real treasure, but we should want the kind that can never be destroyed or taken away. That's what Jesus means when He says that His followers should store up heavenly treasure where moth and rust can't destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. Grace, while this passage This passage doesn't tell us exactly what heavenly treasure is. The rest of the Bible does from beginning to end. Real, eternal, heavenly treasure is reconciliation and fellowship with God through Jesus. It's being in the presence of God who made us to be satisfied alone and fully in Him. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is treasure. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Philippians 3:8. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The practical outworking of all of this as it relates to a God-honoring use of money is that money gives us the opportunity to gain heavenly treasure. I don't mean to buy it. I'm not selling indulgences this afternoon. So just give me 20 bucks and I will, you know, pray for you. That's not what I'm talking about. We cannot earn God's or buy God's forgiveness or favor or fellowship for ourselves or anyone else. But the practical outworking of all of this is that God-honoring use of money is by using it. Here's four things. Number one, to demonstrate we gain heavenly treasure. We gain true satisfaction for our souls. We gain things that moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't steal. First, when we use money to demonstrate, we gain life. We gain joy. When we use money to demonstrate the superiority of the pleasure of God above all earthly treasures. When you use money to show that God is more satisfying than anything in this earth, you honor God and gain heavenly treasure. Grace, we have money so that we can show how little we value money compared to God. Because the world around us is frantically throwing themselves at anything they can to gain more money and the stuff that it provides, we have an opportunity to provide contrast by how little we value it. Do you see that? We can stand in contrast by holding it so loosely, by giving it away so freely. The less our hearts are given to the things of this world like money, the more we put on display the beauty and majesty and the glory of God. Because if it isn't money and stuff, what else is there the world thinks? I'll tell you. And I'll show you by the way that I give my money away. That's number one. How do we then use money to glorify God? First, we use it to gain real treasure, and we gain real treasure with our money first by demonstrating the superiority of pleasure in God above all earthly pleasures. Secondly, we use our money to demonstrate the trustworthiness of God above all earthly offerings of security. Again, we have money so that we can show that our trust is in God. You see this? 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, those who have money, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. It is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Grace, give your money away to gospel causes, even beyond measure, even beyond what you're capable of doing. Give your money away now, not in the future, now to gospel causes, even beyond your means, as the Macedonians Christians did in 2 Corinthians. Let's do so for the sake of putting God's ability to provide in miraculous ways on display. Remember, the God who you claim to love now and serve now and do love and serve now made fresh bread come out of the ground every morning. Same God. It's not a different God. It's the same God who made water come out of rocks today with us, that you and I love and that you and I have our faith and trust in. Same God can make water come out of rocks. Same God who took a few fish. I can never remember how many fish and loaves. But he took a few fish and a few pieces of bread and fed thousands. Same God. And so do you really think that when you give your money away beyond what it seems like you should be able to do for gospel causes, he isn't able to do that? You've probably heard me say this before, and at the risk of sounding self-serving, perhaps. In 2011, our family made $44,000 approximately, and we stepped out in faith, trusting that that same God would be able to provide the $40,000 we needed to adopt Gabby, and he did. We didn't live that year on $4,000. God provided richly in all kinds of ways. God provides for us. Grace, hear this. This is the point of the passage I just read to you in 1 Timothy. God provides for us. God provides for us. Not our jobs. Not our savings accounts. Not our retirement plans. Not our social security. God provides for us. Sometimes he does it through those things, right? They're his tools. They're his instruments. Sometimes he does it through those things. But because he sometimes does, and perhaps even normally does, we fall into the trap of thinking that he's bound by them and that those are the only ways he can. God provides for us, not our jobs or our savings accounts or our social security or our insurance. Sometimes he provides for us through them, but he is in no way limited by them. We use money rightly when we use it to demonstrate the trustworthiness of God above all earthly things. Grace, take serious, significant, gospel-advancing financial risks. Give your money towards the furthering of the gospel and the kingdom of God in ways that just don't even make sense, that will look foolish to the world around you. That's how you use money to demonstrate the glory of God and the superiority of God and to gain life and heavenly treasure. That's number two. Here's number three. Demonstrate, when we honor God and gain heavenly treasure, when we use our money to demonstrate the higher value of the things God values than the things that this world values. While many people around us, and if we're honest, us, even you and I, while many people around us and even you and I are slaving away day after day to get a bigger TV or take a longer, more exotic vacation, or to keep up with the latest fashions, or to make sure that our retirement years are cushy. Let's stand out and honor God by valuing the things God values even more. We work for those and save up for those and give our money to those because we value those things. And the people around us value those things. But let's stand out. Let's look different from the world. Let's be a city on a hill in a light, like Jesus says, by not valuing those things and instead valuing the things that God values, most notably orphans and widows and refugees and the poor and the needy and those without the gospel. Those are the things that God values. Those are the things that when we use our money towards, we honor God and gain heavenly treasure. Let's support the cause of the vulnerable and the gospelless. Let's give gobs of money. Maybe today. Maybe one of us could write a large check today for missions to the things of God instead of the things of the earth. And when we do that, we gain treasure in heaven. And lastly, finally, the practical outworking of all of this is that money gives us the opportunity to gain heavenly treasure by using it to demonstrate the reality that to live is Christ and to die is gain. In one sense, this is just a summary of all the rest of them, but it's so important. I wanted to pull it out and say it specifically. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want to miss this. We use our money rightly when people look at us and intuitively know that something outside of this world and something outside of this life drives us. Do you hear that? Let me say that one more time. We use our money rightly when people look at us and intuitively know that something outside of this world and something outside of this life is what drives us, not something inside this world and inside this life. When we spend money in such a way that shows the bigness of Jesus and the gain of death, our spending stores up treasures in heaven, the pleasure of God. You see that, Grace? That's all the first way to use money rightly to gain life. The first way is to use money to gain unlimited treasure, eternal treasure. Here's the second way. We use money to honor God according to this passage when we use it to authenticate our faith. That's what verses 21 to 23 are all about. Do you see those? Look at those again. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know where your heart really is? Look where your treasure is. And whether it's obvious or not at first, that's what verses 22 and 23 are about as well. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, when you are truly saved, when you are truly in Christ, when Christ has come in you and given life to you, you can't not spend your money in ways that are pleasing to God. And when he hasn't, the darkness is great. And it's about the things of this world for you. And so again, lastly, we use money to gain heavenly treasure when we use it to authenticate our faith. Money is possibly the single best indicator of our heart's true condition and our heart's desires. Again, that's the point of verses 21 to 23. When we spend our money, or what we spend our money on, and what we save it for. Don't miss that. What you spend your money on and what you save it for, or what you don't spend your money on, does not lie about the desires and hopes of our heart. It doesn't. What we spend our money on and what we save it for does not lie about the things we're trusting in. What we spend our money on and what we save it for does not lie about the objects of our allegiance and service. If you show me your bank statement, I'll tell you what you care about. It's that simple. Go home this afternoon, pull out your bank statement, look at it, and that will tell you what you care about. Where you find that it measures up with the things we just looked at, and your giving is primarily towards those things, you have good reason to believe that your profession of faith is real. Where it is not, you don't have good reason to believe that. Again, where we find ourselves joyfully and consistently using our money for the things of God, it demonstrates the reality of God's saving, transforming work in us. When the light is there, light is there. And when darkness is there, how great is the darkness? Where we find ourselves increasingly longing to be generous towards gospel causes and those in need, it authenticates and shows our faith to be legitimate. Now, Grace, when God breaks in and gives new life through the gospel, light floods into our minds and hearts and scatters the darkness. Light and dark can't coexist. Where we find, where there is light and life, money becomes a means to glorify God and bless the world. And where we find darkness, it becomes a means to glorify ourselves and bless ourselves. And where money is primarily a means of glorifying God and blessing the world, it authenticates our faith. And where money is primarily a means of glorifying ourselves and blessing ourselves, it shows the counterfeit nature of what we claim to believe. We use money then rightly when we use it to spread the good news that God is glorious beyond measure. And that's what your money is for. If you own a house, it should be to take people in and care for them and declare the gospel to them and have a home base from which you can proclaim it to the nations. But when we use money then, we use it rightly when it's used to spread the good news that God is glorious beyond measure, that he's given us a way to be forgiven of our sins and treasure him forever and ever, and that through him is help and blessing for the nations. We use money rightly when we use it for those things. We also use money rightly when we use it to gauge the reality of our faith in Jesus. Repenting where we find desires for worldly treasure and rejoicing where we find ourselves treasuring Jesus above all things. And in both ways, we store up treasures in heaven. So here's my conclusion. This is not, of course, everything that the Bible has to say about money, but it is a good introduction into God's design and plans for it. And at the end of the day, right now, I want you to hear three things. Number one, money reveals the true condition of your heart. It really does. Examine yourself today. Don't not examine yourself. That's why you came here to hear this sermon, is to hear the word of God in your life and apply it to your life. Don't not do that. Examine yourself. Consider the condition of your heart. Secondly, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. And therefore, neither do we as a church. God is able to declare his glory and build his church and save the nations through rocks. He is. He doesn't need our bodies or minds or talents or our money to accomplish his purposes. He is in no way bound by them. And here's the third thing. And yet, though he doesn't need our bodies and minds and talents and money, he often chooses to use these things in order to bless us and others through us. We give as a blessing to ourselves, that others may be blessed as we love God. Giving our money to gospel causes, to the church, to missions, to orphans and widows, then, is not about supplying what God lacks. We treat it as if it is. Like God just needs some stuff. He's running a little short on pocket change. And so we take an offering and fill up God's coffers. That's what we treat it like. But it is not. Giving our money is not about supplying what God lacks, but about joining God and delighting in the things God delights in. And aligning ourselves with things that will really satisfy our souls and give us treasures forevermore. If this is not why you give, stop giving. We don't want your money. We don't want you to put anything in the offering if this isn't why you give. We don't want your penance. And so let's forsake earthly treasure storing, saving, trusting, and loving. Let's forsake those things and commit ourselves to storing, serving, trusting, and loving real treasure. Treasure that can't be destroyed or taken. Treasure that never loses value. Treasure that lasts forever and ever and ever. That treasure is fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That treasure lasts forever and ever. And that treasure is true satisfaction for our souls, that which we were made for. We're doing fairly well financially at Grace, so I tell you now, we don't want your money. I look forward to another 6 months or a year when we're not doing so well financially, and I can tell you the same thing. There are certain messages that are good to give when we have money, and there are certain messages that are good to give when we don't. Part of this is good to give now because we do have some. In a few months or in a few years when we don't, I'll give that part again. We don't want your money. We don't want your penance. We want your hearts to be satisfied in God above all things. And when that's the case, your money flows freely to the causes of God and His kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for tools like this that don't lie. God, I've got a renegade thermometer that never quite tells the right temperature. But money is not like that. Money tells the truth about the condition of our hearts. Thank you for that tool. Money tells the truth about the treasure of our hearts. Thank you for that tool. God, may we examine ourselves today. And where we find hearts that are not satisfied in you above all things, let us turn from that, repent, confess, and find forgiveness in Christ. God, change us as you promise you will. Be glorified through us as we use our money to show that you are the greatest treasure. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.